Just want to thank Vic for playing for us tonight. Probably embarrass her by doing that, but I just want to recognise, thank you for standing in and helping us out this evening. Very much so. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis and chapter 8. If you need help finding where that is, it's the first book in the Bible, and it's on chapter, page 10. Page 10, Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 20 through into chapter 9 and verse 17. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 through into chapter 9 and verse 17. Genesis 8 verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves upon the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Lord, as we pause, we again ask for help. We pray, Lord, as we look at this sign of the covenant, that, Lord, you will help us and give us renewed understanding, that, Lord, you will change our thinking to bring it into line with your word. Give us grace then this evening, Lord. Give grace to every one of us here tonight. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. During the 1960s and the 1970s, there was a massive cultural change. There was a revolution happening, particularly so in the United States of America. There was an atmosphere of freedom, a time of celebrated diversity. and especially so in terms of people's sexuality. Seemingly off the back of the civil rights movement for black people, a new movement for the acceptance of homosexuality was gaining popularity. And so you began to see public marches, you began to see demonstrations, but folk from the gay community were taking to the streets and openly stating their sexuality. They were slowly changing society's opinion of homosexuality, slowly persuading people to accept them as people of equal worth. According to the history of the gay movement, their initial badge of honor was a pink triangle. As the Jew was given a yellow star, a pink triangle, the symbols homosexuals were given by the Nazis during the Second World War. In solidarity with what happened under the Nazis, homosexuals continued to wear a pink triangle as their identifier, as their badge, as it were, to associate with one another. But by the late 1970s, that symbol became less and less popular. They wanted a symbol or a logo or some sort of banner that had a more positive theme to it, a more affirming sense to it. And so in 1978 in San Francisco, Gilbert Baker, an artist and a homosexual activist, he came up with the rainbow flag as a symbol of the gay, of the lesbian and gay, bisexual, transgender movement, LGBT as it's more commonly known as. To him, the different colors in one flag symbolized diversity. And so his original flag, which had eight colors in it, took off. Eventually, the eight were reduced to six. Each of those six colors had a meaning. For example, red meant life. Orange meant healing, yellow meant sunlight, green meant nature, and so forth. And of course, today you see that rainbow design everywhere in the world. It's recognized globally as the symbol for gay pride. If you've watched any news coverage recently, or if you remember seeing the annual gay pride marches, but everyone seems to be waving the rainbow flag. Even our own government, when they legalized same-sex marriage back in 2014, you may remember Nick Clegg arranged for a rainbow flag to be raised over 10 Downing Street. There was no writing included on the flag. There was no need for that, because it had become so well recognized, you only had to see the flag and you immediately knew what it represented. And of course, with the recent massacre, the awful massacre of homosexuals in Orlando, Facebook users are now offered the application to put the rainbow colors over their image as a sign of their support for the LGBT community. But this rainbow flag has become the symbol of gay pride. I watched a documentary on the history of the flag, and a close friend of Gilbert Baker, who came up with the banner, he said this: when Gilbert chose that symbol for the gay and lesbian movement, it sort of eclipsed any other uses of the rainbow. And everybody now, he says, really connects that to the gay and lesbian movement. So what I want to do this evening is to, in a sense, try and reclaim the symbol of the rainbow in a warm way. This symbol of the rainbow as being God's symbol, as the symbol, the sign that God gave to Noah, and not only to Noah, but to the whole world. I want this evening to connect the rainbow with the glory of God. So first of all, let's look at what God said to Noah about this sign. And of course, you'll find that in Genesis chapter 9. And the context of that chapter concerns the global flood of judgment. Which actually, if you think about it, it's very ironic that the homosexual community should adopt a symbol which is so connected with God's judgment upon sin. The irony is incredible, really. But Scripture tells us that the Lord flooded the entire world. The whole surface of this planet was covered in water, leaving only Noah and his family and those various animals and so forth that were with him in the shelter of the ark. So the question is, well, why did he do that? Why did God act in such a way? Well, you see the answer back in chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. So God flooded the earth in judgment against the sin of mankind. And again, when we always need to look at the context of God's word, the context of those opening verses of Genesis 6, whatever sons of God in verse 2 really mean, okay? We could have a long debate about that. But whatever that phrase actually means, the immediate context of God pronouncing judgment, it's because of some form of sexual immorality. It's because of what the sons of God were doing. They have this seemingly unrestrained sexual activity with whoever they fancied. Who the sons of God were, let's talk about that another night. But what's going on is seemingly a unrestrained, immoral sexual activity. Hence, God moves in to judge. And so for 40 days and nights, God floods this entire planet. And chapter 7 gives you the picture of the effect of God's judgment. Verse 17, for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. It's really remarkable, isn't it, how Moses there records the extent of God's judgment. That word everything, all, again and again. Moses uses those words to give us this complete picture of complete judgment, except for those who were safe in the shelter of the ark. It's a picture. Well, it actually happened. It's not just a picture. It actually happened. But for us in this generation, it's a picture of what is to come one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the whole world will face God's judgment again, not with water, but with fire. And only those who have entered the ark of Jesus Christ will be saved. Every other person will face the awful judgment of the Lord, the awful judgment No one will escape. All will face the judgment, except those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Except those who have repented of their sin and believed the gospel. Only they will be saved, but everyone else, whether dead or alive, will fall into the hands of an angry God. A just God, a holy God. Well, back in the days of Noah, eventually the waters recede and the land reappears. Noah and his family, his sons and their wives, they come out of the ark because they will now be the ones to repopulate the planet, as God tells them. Be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. And so, in a way of thankfulness, they make a sacrifice to the Lord. They want to worship Him. They want to give Him thanks for sparing them from His judgment. And the Lord makes this covenant with Noah, verse 9. In fact, what God goes on to talk about is that this covenant is with us as well. Noah's offspring with every living creature, and it is that he won't do it again. What he did in Noah's day in flooding and judging the world with water, he will not do it again. That's the promise of God. And the sign of that promise, the sign of that covenant, is the rainbow. Verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come, our generation tonight. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So let me say a couple of things I want to mention there. First of all, it's God's rainbow. Do you see that in verse 13? I have set my rainbow in the clouds. It's not a rainbow. I've come up with a new invention, a new part of creation, and there you have. He says, no, it's my rainbow. It belongs to God. And so, yes, as we teach our kids, I don't teach them, but in the schools they teach them the science behind a rainbow and how light from the sun is refracted through moisture. And so you get that whole gorgeous spectrum of color. Yes, we can explain it away as to how it happens, but it's still God's rainbow. It's His natural laws that make it happen. And so, as with marriage, which again is what God has given for our good, again is a sign of the union between Christ and the church, but again, the homosexual community have taken something else, another sign of God's, and changed it to serve their own agenda. The rainbow is God's rainbow. But I think there's more in what God says when He explicitly says this, I have set my rainbow in the clouds. The Hebrew word for rainbow, when you look at the word behind it, it's the same word that's used to refer to the bow, as in a bow and arrow, like in a military weapon. It's the exact same word. And so it is really significant then when the Lord says, I have set my bow in the clouds. You think elsewhere of where that bow is used, where God's bow is referred to. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses His wrath every day. If He does not relent, He will sharpen His sword. He will bend and string His bow. He has prepared His deadly weapons. He makes ready His flaming arrows. Or think of what Jeremiah writes in Lamentations. There he is lamenting how God has punished his people with exile. Jeremiah writes in chapter 2, verse 4, like an enemy, God has strung his bow. His right hand is ready. Like a foe, he has slain all who were pleasing to the eye. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of the daughter of Zion. Scripture sometimes describes God's wrath against sin in terms of this figurative language of God using his bow, of God readying his bow, bending his bow, directing arrows towards his enemies. Secondly, though, in Genesis 9, you read of where God has set his bow. Where has God set his bow? In the clouds. In other words, he's hung it up. God has hung up his bow. This is significant, that at the end of God having judged the world with a flood, the whole earth with a flood, God has taken his weapon he would use in judgment and hung it up in the sky for all to see. So what is God saying to us every time we see a rainbow in the sky? What we're seeing is a sign of God's mercy. That for now, God has hung up his judgment upon mankind. We're seeing something to remind us that God, in his wrath, who will judge the earth one day, but for now he remembers mercy. He has hung up his bow. And friends, as Jeremiah goes on to say, God's mercies never come to an end because they are new every morning. New every morning. And so as we've been singing tonight, this God of grace, amazing wonder, how this just and holy God should be so gracious toward me, toward you. This sign reminds us of that. That God does not treat us as our sins deserve, but he is slow to anger. God is patient with us tonight, not wishing that any of us here would suffer his wrath, but that we would all turn to him quickly and live. So the rainbow is God's rainbow. It's a sign, or it's a symbol, that whilst God will one day punish the guilty, he will. I mean, that is for sure. That day is definitely coming. But for now, he has hung up his bow. For now, God is a God of great mercy, a God of patience, a God who will not treat us as we deserve. Not yet. Secondly, then, where else in Scripture do we read of God's rainbow? Well, for all the significance of the symbol, there are only three other references in Scripture. Two are in Revelation and one is in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel begins his prophecy with a vision he is given of this awesome appearance of God. Ezekiel begins his prophecy with this vision of four living creatures, four wheels. The rims of the wheels are covered with eyes. It's highly symbolic, profoundly symbolic. And so you read in Ezekiel chapter 1:26, above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Now, what's the context of the whole book of Ezekiel? You'll know this because you've done it, haven't you, in your midweek meetings? I just came in at the end. The whole theme, the whole context is of God's judgment upon his people. God judging his people because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because his people have turned away from him. And so God now comes down in Ezekiel's vision to visit his temple, to see what his people are doing. And how does he reveal himself as? As one who is surrounded by this sign again, reminding us that this God is still a God of mercy. A God who has still hung up his bow. Even in his justice against sin, against iniquity, God remains as he presented himself to Moses as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Why has Christ not come back yet? Because God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet, this is the other side, you see, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. It's the symbol of the rainbow, that aspect of God's glory that visibly reminds us that this awesome, this holy God, he will forgive the repentant sinner. Yes, he is a holy God who will judge, and he will one day judge sin and rebellion. Paul told the people at Athens that he has set a day when he will judge the whole world. Christ will judge the living and the dead on that last day. And yet he waits. Why? Because he is a God of mercy. God waits to be merciful to all. He waits to be merciful to any who will humble themselves, himself, herself, and turn to the Lord in repentance. And therefore, when we think about waving rainbow flags in the air to advertise the rainbow as a symbol of man-centered pride is actually to urge the Lord to take up his bow again, to urge the Lord to take it back in his hand and to draw it back again against humanity. In other words, celebrating pride is inciting God's judgment. Celebrating pride is inciting God's judgment against humanity, upon individuals, upon towns and cities, upon nations. It is not to be celebrated. It is to be wept for, run from. The other references to God's rainbow are in Revelation, of course. Revelation 4 and Revelation 10. In Revelation 10, John's vision is of this mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. Again, this angel reflecting the glory of God, the very glory of God's throne room in heaven, which John sees back in chapter 4. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And so there John has this vision at the very beginning of John's vision of Christ, this revelation of Christ that John has given. And there at the very beginning we have this reminder that whatever comes thereafter in John's vision in terms of God's judgment upon earth, we mustn't forget God's mercy. We mustn't forget that surrounding the throne of God is mercy. God is at peace with all his covenant people. Yes, he is a God who is going to pour out the seven bowls. Seven trumpets will be sounded. All of these things which speak of judgment to come. And yet what surrounds the throne of God from which the directives are given is a rainbow, a sign of mercy, a sign of offered forgiveness to those who repent and turn from their sin. God is at peace with his people because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has faced that wrath of God in our place already, in the place of all who will believe, whether they were heterosexual or homosexual. But this is the demonstration of God's love to the whole world, that all, regardless of our sexuality, but whoever will humble themselves and turn from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will find mercy. They will find mercy. That is the promised mercy and forgiveness that rainbow sign reminds us of. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't primarily aimed at converting homosexuals to heterosexuality. Rather, the gospel of Jesus Christ is to convert all humanity to Christianity. So friends, this is the symbol of God's rainbow. It's his rainbow. It's his sign. It's a sign of his glory. A sign that our God, who is just and who will one day judge the world, yet tonight he offers mercy. There is still mercy at the throne of God for all who will come to him, for all who will turn to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.